Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're happy tonight to be with you. We hope everybody had a Merry Christmas, and we'll have a happy and prosperous New Year. Regardless of what 2020 brought our way, there was room for growth. So
Amen.
We can look down on 2020, or we can take 2020 by the horns and say, I'm going to learn everything that God wants me to learn in this season. Because before Joseph became Joseph, who was the right-hand man of the king, he had to go from the pit to the palace, and then eventually, you see what I'm saying, to prison. Mm-hmm. And then eventually God raised him up to be the right-hand man of the king. And I think he was third in charge in the nation, I think, if I'm not mistaken. So my point is, we can murmur and complain about what we see in life. It doesn't help. Everything can work together for the good, like we said before, of them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Everything in the life of believers. So had Joseph not experienced, remember he had the dream and he told his family about it and how the sun and the wheat and what have you bowed down to him. As a young boy, he could have been prideful, knowing that eventually one day he would be the right hand of the king, right? But God always tells us the end result. He tells us the end before he starts us at that beginning. Y'all understand?
Yeah.
We know the end results, but then we don't know the, we know the beginning and the end, but the middle we have to walk by faith. Amen?
Amen.
So these things happen in life to get us to put our trust and our faith in the living God. The harder the test, the more glory God gets out of it. The more grim and more dim things look in life is an opportunity for us to apply faith, to trust him at his word, see? And we said tribulations do what? Work patience. It gives us the constancy to stand under the weight of that trial until God gets or produces tried and approved character.
Amen.
So there's a purpose behind everything. So instead of murmuring, complaining about certain things that's happening in our life, we need to get tap in and see and get the mind of God so that we can grow in it. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So in Matthew chapter 9, we're just going to go there quickly and we're going to recap, and then we'll probably go to chapter 15 because there's a couple of things I want to see, but we depend on how the Spirit goes. So we were talking about new wine belonging into new bottles or new wineskin, and we talked about the process of how wineskin or the bottles were lambskin back in the day. And the lambskin, they would put wine in it, and because it was new wine, the new wine had to go through a fermentation process. And y'all know, I guess they say the more that wine aged, the better it gets or something to that effect.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's because it's going through a process of fermentation, and that wine causes the skins of the animals or the bottles to stretch, okay? So we compared the new wine to the new covenant, and we talked about how the old covenant, which is the old wine, new wine has to be placed in new bottles. And we looked at last week in Matthew 15 how the Pharisees did not want to change their old mindset. So they were trying to understand this new covenant based upon an old mindset or old covenant framework. Okay? So the old covenant was God's way of dealing with man through law, through rules, through regulations, through Levitical sacrifices, right? All of those things were types and shadows of Jesus Christ who would fulfill the Old Testament. So everything we see in the Old Testament dealt with Christ. It pointed to Christ as a coming Redeemer. So when Christ steps on the scene in the New Testament, he's there to fulfill the old, and he has to do everything perfectly as a man. So the New Testament is about God becoming man. Christ was truly, fully God and fully man. And Christ had to live out this life on earth as a man. Had he tried to do it as God, he could not redeem anybody, because a man lost it in the garden, Adam, and the last Adam had to come to redeem us, to do it the way that God wanted it to be done. Okay?
Amen.
So he had a nature like ours, but yet without sin. He came to show us how to live for God. See, us trying to follow God, him as God, meant nothing, because we couldn't reach his status as we are. We were fallen. See that? So fallen man cannot have relationship with a true, holy, and living God. God is separated from sin. God is holy. God has nothing to do with sin. And he had nothing to do with sin so much that even when Christ, his son, was on the cross, he turned his back and Christ said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" See?
Amen.
Because the sin of the world, our sin, was placed upon Christ. It wasn't his sin, but because sin could not come nigh or near to a holy God, God turned his back on Jesus Christ at the time when he was dying on the cross. See that?
Amen.
So what am I saying? We could not come near to God in our state, and Christ could not live this life on earth as God to redeem us, because we were unholy.
Wow.
He couldn't have a relationship. So the only way to be brought to God was through a man who lost it. Christ had to come as a man but keep God's law perfectly. He was our representative man. So as our representative man, he made it possible for us to have access to God the Father. See that? This is why if in ministry people are not explaining the message of the cross, we'll think that it's our own efforts, our own ability, our own strength that makes us right and causes God to bend his ear to us. Nothing about us is righteous.
Amen.
Nothing about us is holy apart from Christ and him crucified. So it was not his perfect, it wasn't his miracles that redeemed us. It wasn't his birth, per se, that redeemed us, but it was who he is and what he did at Calvary. You see that? It took him being fully God yet fully man, but it also took him dying as a perfect man to atone for our sin. That makes sense?
Amen.
So I keep going over and over, because we have to have this thing like down in our spirit to explain to other people, because a lot of times we'll think because we're doing good things that we're right with God, or God moves because I'm loyal to church. God moves because I pay my tithes, and God moves. See, that's all based upon merits and what we're earning. That's not how God works. And so we have to, and I think through the years, just like the Pharisees, it's been taught to people that they were teaching for commandments, tradition, but it was commandments of men. And people took those commandments that and those traditions that they taught as if it was of God. Many of us have been in that, you know, in those type things where it was the commandment of men, but we took it as the word of God. So here we're going to go down in chapter 9 of Matthew in verse 16. And then we'll start there, okay?
No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh away the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved.
Okay, so we see here the reason why Christ had to go this route when he was talking to John's disciple and his was to, because they had questions about why did the Pharisees fast and John's disciples fasted, but Christ's disciples, the 12, they did not fast. They had questions about that. You know, what's the deal? So he used this analogy to show that you cannot, he says in verse 16, no man puts a piece of new cloth, and that represents the new covenant, onto an old garment or old cub, according to the old covenant. for that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, a patch, and the rent is made worse. So when you put, y'all remember how back in the day, some used to have the pants or elbows, you know how the areas that that wore out first, the knees and the elbows, and people would take patches and put them on there, so you see the new patch stood out, right?
Right.
And they would sew it in to fill in where that hole had rent or whatever. And eventually that patch would probably just, you could tell the difference from the old material and the new, and eventually that rent would continue to tear, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying here, he's using the garment or cloth to show that there's a difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. There's a difference. When you and I come to Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new or becoming new. So we're being changed. So we should not, just like the new wine, when I embrace Christ as my personal Savior, Christ is ready to pour into me all of what he's offered at Calvary, all the benefits. But I got to learn and understand that I have to submit to that process of being dead to self, sin, the world, and Satan. I got to learn not to try to fight to keep my thoughts, my biases, my opinions, not to try to prove I'm right. See, it's too many of us trying to prove we're right than being righteous in the eyes of God. And so God is saying that if we are meek, we pick up the will of another. We lay aside our will for the will of another. And this is what Christ did. He laid aside his desire, and he picked up the Father's will, prepare me a body.
Mm-hmm.
So in doing that, now he says, I have the church. And the church is a branch of Judaism, but it's not the old teaching of Judaism where they don't even acknowledge Christ. They're still going according to the old covenant law. See, law is not bad in and of itself. Law is just God's way of saying, I put this here to show that you, in your own strength and ability, cannot keep my commandments because of the fall. And we're going to go to Romans 8 in a second. And it was showing that, he said, because of the fall, you're weak in your flesh. You cannot reach my standards. So because you can't reach my standard, I have a something in place, temporary, where if you evidence faith that in the coming Redeemer, that in the fact that I'm going to send a Redeemer by participating in these commandments and these the ceremonies and offering a lamb and all this and that shows that you have faith in me. This is the least you can do to exhibit faith that in a coming Redeemer. So everybody that exhibited faith would trust God by acting and responding by bringing a lamb to the altar. Cain could not do that. Cain was self-righteous. When you and I try to keep the law, it produces pride, which produces self-righteousness. So when we see self-righteousness, it's a person that's trying to live for God based upon law. When God never intended for you and I to live for him based upon rules and regulation, law was just to show me that I could not keep his commandment. Do not steal. As soon as you said do not steal, something in me would be agitated to the point where I wanted to take it.
Amen.
See, he would say, don't lust, don't covet. And there was something in us. God knew that this bent towards wrongdoing would progressively get worse. This is why he had to destroy the world during the time of Noah, because he said man's heart and mind was constantly on wickedness and evil. Constantly. And it's the same thing today. So what we see today is wickedness and evil being promoted and pushed, and the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, is opposing all that is of God.
Amen.
He's wagging his fist at God. This is why they're pushing laws to be changed to embrace lawlessness. See, this is the spirit of Antichrist, and this is why the Christian has to be careful how he hears and what he hears, because we'll find ourselves, remember, Satan is a great deceiver. What did he do with Adam and Eve? He took God's word, and he added one word to it that changed the whole, as we say today, he spinned the whole narrative of the of the command of God. God said, the day you eat from this tree, you shall surely die. Satan came along and said, oh, you shall not die.
Mm-hmm.
God knows that in the day you eat of it, you're going to know good and evil. There was some truth in that, but they were going to know it or learn it through experience with sin. See that? He didn't tell them the whole story. It's the same thing today. They don't tell. Listen, pay attention to what they don't tell you. See, Adam and Eve paid attention to what Satan was not saying. They paid attention to what he said. But had they listened to what God said, they would have caught that he was lying. But what did he do? He reduced, he came, caused them to go from God consciousness to self. That was his whole agenda. So when self is on the center of the throne of the heart, then what happens is we look at everything from a selfish position.
Amen.
We look at these politicians, and if self is in the center, what can I get?
Mm-hmm.
If self is in the center, okay, what they're going to do for me? They're looking, and so Satan brings our mind from God consciousness down to self, and we're in the center, and we hear what they say, but we got self on the throne of our hearts, and it's what they can do for me. And we're not looking at everybody as a whole, but when we step out and we get self out of the way and we come from God's perspective, we can see clearly that these things and what they're trying to do is putting everybody in bondage or taking away something. You see what I'm saying? And so this is why you and I have to be crucified with Christ. If we're not, we're going to see everything with self in the center. Self as the focus. This is what the world system does. It causes us to view everything from a selfish perspective instead of from a godly perspective. So God loved the world. God said, Adam and Eve, if you keep my commandments, guess what? Had they eaten from the tree of life in a state of obedience, it would have affected everybody that was born from them. Everybody would have been born in righteousness. But because they put themselves at the center, it caused everybody to fall.
Yes. Amen.
You see this? Christ did not put himself at the center. Christ said, for the sake of the world, I will give my life. I will become a kernel of wheat, and I will fall to the earth and die so that I can produce much fruit. This is what Christ did.
Amen.
See? So here, the new covenant, the new wine is in his death, in his shedding of his blood. In the shedding of his blood. So he says, no man puts a piece of new cloth, I'm sorry, let's go down to 17. Neither do men put new wine, new covenant again, into old bottles or skins, or the church, or individuals. Else the bottles break, new wine splits the wine skin. And the wine runs out. So reverting to law frustrates grace. So when you're in church and they don't teach you, see, church oftentimes tell us what's wrong, what you need to do. They tell us what's wrong, but they don't tell us how to fix what's wrong.
Right.
See, that's law.
Amen.
Law says don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, don't covet, you know, all those things. And it's telling you what's wrong. But it doesn't tell you how to fix what's wrong, you see?
Mm-hmm.
So anything that's preached from the pulpit that tells us what's wrong, and oftentimes when they try to tell you how to fix what's wrong, they're reverting to rules, regulations. You see what I'm saying? And they're not pointing you and I to Christ, that he's already done it. We just have to rest our faith in that fact to get victory. Take his yoke. Learn of him. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That's why Mary stopped working and sat at his feet. That's why Mary stopped trying to provide and fix for herself. That's why the woman that had the issue of blood, when all of her resources had been exhausted, when she tried everything. See, sometimes God got to let us run out of options.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes when there's a slither of hope in something, you know, automatically what we do, we're going to go run to whatever we can to try to fix it. And when nothing else can help, What's the song say? When nothing else could help, love lifted me. See?
Amen.
So when we get to the point where she spent all her money with all the doctors, the lady that had the issue of blood, and then she said, if I can touch, see, faith caused her to reach out to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And when she touched him by faith, what happened? Virtue flowed, dried up her issue, and she was healed. And it was her faith. See that? Faith was in what? The right object. She went directly to Christ. That was her object of faith. As a she put her faith in that same way that the Old Testament saints put their faith in the Lamb, that the fact that the Lamb was a type of Christ that would come and take away the sin, she did the same thing. But instead, he was the Lamb of God. See that?
Amen.
So her faith was in this new covenant, this new way. See?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That God would deal with mankind. And we read in Jeremiah 31 that the new covenant was that God was going to write his laws in our hearts and in our minds. And he was going to give us a new heart. Remember that? We read in Jeremiah 31 and 31. He was going to give us a new heart and a new mind. So what did he mean by that? It meant that as I yield and submit to God's way, then I walk in obedience, surrender. It causes me to decrease. And God increases in me. So now I start thinking like God because he's putting his desires, his will, and his mind in me. So now I don't look at the world system the way everybody else look at it. See, everybody else look at it. They see individuals. They see whatever. Y'all understand? But when we look at it, we see just like Daniel in chapter 9, God gave him a glimpse of, see, they saw what was happening in the natural realm was that Israel was about to go under captivity. But in the spiritual realm and in the future, God gave him insight and revelatory knowledge as to what was happening. The world would never understand what Daniel saw. Daniel wrote down what he saw that 500 years before it happened. Y'all hear me?
Amen.
The history books even got it down. And Daniel had it 500 years before it happened. See, he saw the Grecian Empire not wanting to move. He saw that there was a fallen angel at work that was stubborn and resisted God's will. He saw fallen angels fighting with God's angel to stop the will of God in the earth. What's happening today? Same thing's happening now. But if you're looking at it from a natural perspective, you're going to see parties, people, men. But you will not see what's happening in the spirit realm, what is going on, and what the agenda is of the enemy. God will relay all that. He said the sons of Issachar was given the knowledge of what was going on during that time so the people would know what to do. God uses prophets and apostles and pastors and teachers and all these people, but they got to be in right relationship and in the word according to faith in Calvary to show us the glimpse of what's happening prophetically. So prophetically, we will know the outcome, but we don't see the process. Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
Prophetic, the prophets are used to tell us the outcome. We win. But we don't see the struggle in the midst of that. And this is where you and I as Christians have to know, like he gave the sons of Issachar the insight to know what was happening in that time and season that they were in so people would know what to do. That's what he did with Esther and Mordecai. Had Esther and Mordecai just sat back and enjoyed, oh, I'm queen and I'm working in the king's palace, God gave them the insight what was happening. Nobody knew that laws were put in place to kill all Jews. Nobody knew it. Mordecai was given this information. And when he was given it, Esther had to seek the Lord and pray on how to get to the king to affect these policies that had been put in place. What am I saying? The church has to be in the right position to know what's truly happening, not what the media is telling us. See, they're not telling us what's really happening. You got to know what's behind it, what policies, what's in place to silence the church. Many of us don't know these things because we hear what the mainstream, when I say mainstream, is what reaches the masses, what everybody watches, what everybody hears, those things. And so we don't know how to really pray because we only see things from one perspective. And so what God did with Esther was what? Showed her what Haman was really doing. Changed the laws. This is the spirit of Antichrist. He changes, the Bible says, he changes laws and times and seasons. He's changing things, and he's supporting lawlessness. So the church has to be in the position where they're growing in Christ, new wine. They have to have an understanding of Calvary, an understanding of truth as centered around Christ. See, you and I, if we have truth, you'll recognize the error.
Right.
See that? We have to have truth. We have to understand truth. We have to be identified with truth to understand the error. So this is why we have to have new bottles.
Amen.
See, the new bottles represents the church walking in agreement with the new covenant. Now, I know I said go to Romans 8, but we're gonna skirt and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Y'all deal with me. Don't beat me up yet.
Don't pull out the stones yet.
You said Romans 8.
1 Corinthians chapter 11. I said Romans 8. We'll come back to that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think that's the right one. And we'll start at verse 20, okay, because I want us to see something. We're still talking about this new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Any questions? Because I know sometimes I get going and don't give y'all the opportunity. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll start at verse 20. It's talking about the Lord's Supper, but I want us to see some things in this because we're still talking about this new covenant and how it's in the blood and in the death of Jesus Christ, and how we have to get proper understanding. This is the new wine being placed into us, the bottles, new wineskin, okay? So it's talking about the Lord's Supper, and we're talking about how this applies to Christ as the broken bread and poured out wine. Verse 20.
When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken.
All right, it says, I'm going to read the notes with this chair. Okay. It says, refers to the assembly of believers, and it's verse 20. This has reference to the fact that they may have called it such, the Lord's Supper, but the way it was being done was not recognized as such by the Holy Spirit. So they were gathering together to say it was the Lord's Supper, but it really wasn't. So y'all know how we do. We'll go to church and we'll go through the motions of this ordinance sometimes. But here, let's see what's happening. Verse 21, it says, for in eating everyone takes before other his own supper. So it says some brought lavish meals. And then he says, and one is hungry. Some were slaves and had nothing. So some people, they were bringing meals, but some couldn't afford to bring, like slaves, they couldn't afford to bring a meal. But those that had money, they brought lavish meals. And it says, and another is drunken, meaning they were intoxicated. Okay, keep going, Sister Cherry.
What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not.
Now, if the cross, the new covenant, was at work in them, this is why it says faith without works is dead. It's not talking about church works and religious activities. It's talking about the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit. When our faith is in Calvary, Christ, and what he did as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, the Holy Spirit is activated or given the latitude in our heart and life to work. And so if he's given the latitude to work, that means that whatever he brings to surface in my heart should be, I should admit to it and allow him to remove it, put to death. First thing the Spirit of God is going to do is mortify, but I have to admit, I have to be walk in agreement with the Holy Spirit. If I resist him, then I'm going to grieve him, and the grace of God stop operating in my life. So here, it shows that they were not operating by faith. All day long, I can participate in the Lord's Supper. That don't mean anything.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So, but they would look at how they was treating the poor. This shows us where their object of faith really was. It wasn't in the cross. So he says here, in 22, it says that this was directed towards the wealthy. The very poor were shamed by their lack in the midst of such plenty, of which they were offered little or nothing at all. So they didn't have much to bring. So Christ tells us our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees.
Amen.
Do good to those that despitefully use you.
Mm-hmm.
Bless and not curse. Love your enemies. See, if Christ was the Spirit of Christ was at work and they had embraced a new covenant with their body, souls, mind, and spirit, they would have saw that this wasn't right.
Amen.
You only were the rich and you were entertaining them, but the poor and the slaves couldn't afford nothing, and they were offered little or nothing at all. So he says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He said he seems to ask himself, do these people really realize what they are doing? Keep going, Sister Terry.
Amen. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread.
Mm. Notice and this right here. I don't know why you stopped, Sister Cherry, but that's a good point. It refers to the instructions he is about to give concerning the Lord's Supper. So he's recalling that sacred occasion. He took the same night that he was about to be betrayed, took bread. We're still talking about the new covenant. And what did he do? Keep going.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.
It says the remarkable thing about this is the interpretation our Lord gives. The interpretation our Lord gives is meant to symbolize the death of Christ on the cross. So taking his broken body, the broken bread represents his broken body, that which he gave for us. And he says, this do in remembrance of me. Now, that was not reflective at all about what they were doing above. They weren't focusing on the purpose of the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
It was just sometimes we gather in church, but we're not focused on what his death really represented.
Amen.
We get more caught up in our programs and activities and our traditions, and we make them, again, the commandments of men. We teach for doctrine the commandments of men. Y'all see that? So Christ's trying to show them, Paul is trying to show them, look, when Christ was about to be betrayed and delivered, he had time to sit there and explain that his broken body, what he was about to do was for on our behalf. He says, this do in remembrance of me. At the time of he's about to die.
Yes.
So it says, this pertains to the believers actually partaking of that sacrifice by faith. In brief, this is the meaning of the new covenant. It's to remember what his death symbolized. When they, on the night of Passover, they participated in Passover when they were getting ready to leave from Egypt into the wilderness, they had to remember the death angel came, and that was the whole purpose of the Passover meal. They remembered that the blood on the doorpost and the lintel is what spared them from the death angel. So every time they made this service, they made this an ordinance or service to remember what they were delivered from.
Amen.
Through the blood, the shedding of the blood. See? God didn't pass over them because of their goodness, but he said, when I see what?
The blood.
Now, just us talking about it, and I just feel it, you know, in my spirit, what he did, and to remember that, and what they did above, there is no correlation. There's no gratitude towards that. There's no looking at this man died for us, but they're up there half helping the poor, the slaves. They don't want to share. They out there having a party and whatever.
Right. Amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying? They were not focused on what the new covenant meant. Let's keep going.
Well, Miss Peggy.
Uh-huh. Yes, ma'am.
It seems the same way today. It's
mm-hmm.
all focused on like a program. We wear
yes.
our white dresses. We wear white gloves.
Yes.
And if you ain't got them white gloves or white dress or white, you gonna be scorned because they're gonna get you about that. But,
yes.
But seems as though they ain't not remembering what we're
right.
taking it for.
See,
like you just explained it.
Right. And so that's old wineskin. Old bottles. See, that's what religion is. It's old bottles, old wineskin, old way of doing things. Church as we know it, religion as we know it.
Right.
You cannot put the new covenant into that. You cannot put God's way of dealing with man through faith in Calvary and cold, hard people who stuck on the old way.
Yes. Amen.
Why? Because they don't want to change, and because they're set to the point where they're not going to change. If you try to force that teaching into old wineskin, it will burst the bottle. It will waste the cup, the message, and it will waste the individual because they will not grow.
Amen.
They will not change.
Yes.
Until there is a convicting or conviction of the Holy Spirit and a drawing by His Spirit, and unless they do like Nicodemus, come to God, even if they have to come by night.
Amen.
Even if they have to sneak and get it, until eventually they're pulled out of it. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Immediately they're not going to want the new. Those that are stuck in that old traditional way, and I'm not just talking about being in church, but it's us, even in our thinking, in our mind, in our way of living, in our, in, you know, how we view things. God has to that you have, you and I have to allow Him to tear that down. And a refusal to change means that you either stay hard, cold, and never of use, or never allowed to be used by God in being a light in this dark world.
Amen.
Y'all see that? So he says here in verse, where do we stop? Verse 26?
25.
I think we read, do we read 25 now? Okay, keep going. Okay, go ahead.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.
Okay. It says here the new covenant will be ratified by the shedding of Jesus' own blood, which forever satisfied the sin debt. So it took, like we said before, it wasn't his birth, baby born in a manger. We're not denigrating that. We needed him to be born. It wasn't the miracles that he did, but it was his, when he died and paid the sin debt, he satisfied God. Man now has access to God the Father. Man, Christ's blood bridged the gap. You see that? Christ's death bridged the gap. It brought us nigh unto God. Why? Because he, as the representative man, when God sees the blood, when we evidence faith in what Jesus did at Calvary, God sees the blood. And this allows his wrath to be settled. And he says, okay, now the Holy Spirit can work under that blood covering, because God is looking at the blood. But under that covering is a work in progress. See that? His death, his blood being shed, makes it possible. The same way that the death angel passed by them because of the blood makes it possible for God to pass over my, look over my faults, look past my faults, because he sees my faith in Christ and the cross. He sees my faith in the blood, so therefore God sees the blood. He doesn't see the broken commandments.
Amen.
So he says, this do you as often as you drink it in remembrance. never forgetting what he has done for us, speaking of the cross. Keep going.
For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come.
This is meant to proclaim not only the atoning sacrifice necessary for our salvation, but as well as an ongoing cause of our continued victory in life. Now, this ordinance we do, but most importantly, it's talking about you and I evidencing faith in what his shed blood represented, in what the broken body, the brokenness of his body, him offering himself as a sacrifice. And it's a symbolic gesture that we do, just like water baptism is symbolic, see? Nothing wrong with it. But we do it, it's just a symbolic meaning of what, to recognize what he's done for us. Keep going.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
Okay, so here it says, it tells us emphatically that this can be done and is done constantly, I'm afraid, in danger of judgment, subject to judgment. So in other words, if we just unworthily, like they gathered in the previous scriptures, if we just go through the motions of saying I'm a Christian but never apply this teaching to our personal lives where we are evidence and faith in the cross, when a circumstance or a problem or a situation come, you and I are supposed to evidence faith, not unbelief, not fear, but we're supposed to walk by faith in the situation so that God can elevate us. See, obedience is what brings the revelation and the understanding. So just like David, unless I allow God, when I exhibit faith, there's going to be a lion and a bear that I got to deal with before I can face Goliath. If I'm never able to deal with the lion and the bear, I'll be forever in a cycle of defeat. Y'all hear me? David in a wilderness, just like the Israelites were in a wilderness, just like Moses was in a wilderness, is the time of your testing, your learning, so that you can take and understand what the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, what it means. It's fellowship. It's understanding. It's being identified with him, understanding that you and I are dead to sin, self, the world, and Satan. We're crucified with Christ. We're learning. This is the whole point of the wilderness. Before you and I can ever face an enemy, we got to deal with the inward foes that's within us. That's the biggest battle. The biggest battle is not just the Goliaths outwardly that we face. I got to deal with the lion and the bear internally in the camp and in the midst of the sheep, see, before I can deal with what's external, the Goliaths and the Philistines that are taunting from the world. If I'm not allowing God to deal with me and having private victories, see this, I can't have public victory. And too many of us as Christians are not experiencing private victories where we're able to overcome fear, overcome doubt, learn how to operate in faith and become confident in him, not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see that? So this is what he's saying. When we eat, it says, for whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, meaning that I'm not applying faith. I'm not exhibiting faith in the cross. I'm staying in the wilderness. God provided me with manna, provided me with water, and I'm still tempting him. See that? But there come a point in time as I grow in him, God will cause the manna to cease and see if you truly depend upon the broken bread and the poured out wine. If I'm eating it unworthily, I'm just going through the motion of church, religious activities, and never experience his power in my life to overcome private problems and internal problems that God has to deal with me inwardly, then I can never have public victories. You see that? Mm-hmm. Now, verse 28. Any questions before I go further? Verse 28.
But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.
All right. It says examine his faith. Now, I cannot examine myself if Christ is not the object of my faith. You got a lot of people trying to examine themselves, but they're examining themselves based upon the leadership of the church. They're examining themselves based upon Sister Sue sitting beside me. Well, I don't do what Sister Sue does, so I'm okay. We're examining ourselves based upon this person right here. I don't drink. I don't smoke, so I'm fine. See, that's not who we are supposed to examine ourselves. We have to examine ourselves to make sure we're in our object of faith is in the cross.
Yes.
It says, examine his faith as to what is its real object. Now, think about some problems and some things that God need to deal with each of us. Everybody got their own. I heard a preacher say something about he compared it being at a buffet, eat off your own plate. I don't need to pick off nobody else's plate. But we have to examine our own self. Eat off your own plate. So he says, for this cause, where did I stop?
28,
okay. But let a man examine himself. Thank you, ma'am. And so let him eat of that bread. So I examine myself to see if I'm operating in faith in the cross, meaning that there may be fear at some point in time in life or whatever. There may be doubt. But guess what? Examine yourself. And if it is, he says, come unto me, all ye. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
And so the areas that he showed me that I've examined compared to him, and I've examined myself and see that I'm not exhibiting faith in the right object. I put it in church and religious activities. You see, there was a time I had to go through some sickness, but God, through the sickness, revealed where my object of faith was.
Amen.
I had to face that. God was showing me, so he used the circumstance to reveal. But he had to get me in a position where I was humble enough, in a position where nobody could help me, where I had to look up. See that?
Yes.
So in looking up, I could hear, like Moses, when he turned, God spoke. And the problem, even though it appeared naturally big, but really, God said, I will use whatever it takes to get you where you need to be. So the problem externally that I faced was nothing compared to internally what he needed to deal with. Y'all see? So you and I have to realize, was my faith really in him, or was it in my position in church, or pleasing the pastor, or what I did, and all these things we call being faithful. God has to get us to examine ourselves.
Amen.
As to what my real object of faith was. So whatever my focus was, if it was playing an organ and making sure I had the right songs at the right time to fit the right mold, instead of letting the Spirit of God buy me evidence and faith, y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
God has to show us where our faith really is. Our faith is not where we think it should be. We think we're okay.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup after careful examination.
Amen.
Now, do you consider yourself, are you putting your hand to the plow to really go forward, or are you just going through the motion of church? That's what he's saying.
Amen.
Are you really in this thing because you want me, or you just want to check a box to say that I'm right with God because I do this and I do that? See, it's never about doing, it's about believing right.
Amen.
So there are many people that God has to get us in the right position and have the right object of faith. Let's keep going, Sister Sherry.
Okay. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Okay, the note says, does not necessarily mean the loss of one's soul, but rather temporal penalties, which can become much more serious. So this eating and drinking unworthily eats and drink damnation to himself. So in other words, your object of faith is not the cross. The most dangerous place to be is going through the motion of religious activities and not having the right object of faith.
Amen.
That's a dangerous place to be, because what happens is they will teach us that we are right based
mm-hmm.
upon what we do.
Amen.
And you'll have a lot of well-meaning people not eating and drinking. They're eating and drinking unworthily. They're not discerning the Lord's body. They're not, the note says, they're not properly discerning the cross. It says not properly discerning the cross refers to a lack of understanding regarding the cross. Mm-hmm. It says all of this tells us that every single thing we have from the Lord comes to us exclusively, only by means of the cross of Christ. If we don't understand that, and y'all already said there's a lot of churches not preaching this.
Mm-hmm.
So if we don't understand that, guess what? It says we are not properly discerning the Lord's body.
Amen.
So you got a lot of people eating and drinking, going through the motion of church and religious activities, saying we love God, but we don't know how to approach God. So you're eating and drinking unworthily.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually it can lead to, so there's no power to overcome. We're going to see this in a minute. You don't have the power to overcome sin. There's a lot of, this is why a lot of people in church struggle with homosexuality, sexual lust, sin, all these things. They're in the church. They're sincerely struggling. They want to know the right way, but they're not being taught how to discern the Lord's body properly.
Amen.
They're not being taught how to have faith in the right object to overcome. It doesn't matter the problem.
Right.
But there's one solution to everybody's problem, discerning the Lord's body properly. So what happens when we don't discern? We're still talking about the new covenant, new wine and new bottles. Okay. What happens when we do not discern his body? Keep going, Sister Cherry.
For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep.
Uh-oh. Notice what it says here. When we don't properly understand or haven't been explained the message of the cross, he says, for this cause, what? Not properly discerning the Lord's body. Many, he says, a considerable number are weak and sickly among you. He says, the cause of much sickness among Christians. See, we look at it in the natural and think it's just a sickness. But a lot of times, a lot of sickness, and you look at Christ, when he dealt with people, the sickness was due to a sin in their life.
Mm-hmm.
And the greatest sin is not having Christ as the object of faith, unbelief.
Amen.
See that? So because of that, these people probably went through the motions of church and religious activities, but they were defeated. They were sickly. They had no victory. See this? Why? Because they didn't properly discern the Lord's body. This is why it's important we understand this covenant, how God deals with mankind through faith in Christ and him crucified. Now, back to that house, if they had not the death angel coming, had they gone in the house and did not apply the blood on the door, what do you think would have happened?
They all would have been killed.
Right, because they would not have discerned the blood, what the purpose of the blood was for. Why, you know, they would have gotten in the house, okay, but having no blood on the doorpost, not discerning the Lord's body, was equivalent to just going in the house and not applying the blood. That makes sense?
That's right.
That death angel could have taken them out.
That's right.
So this is what it's saying. For this cause, not properly discerning the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly among you. So they're weak. Not only are they weak, they're sickly. And then many sleep. It says this means that many Christians die prematurely.
Wow.
They don't lose their souls, but they do cut their lives short. If you don't understand, see, that's why I said God gives us insight. The message of the cross, remember, he says we have the mind of Christ. You only have the mind of Christ as you submit and apply faith in the cross, so that the Spirit of God can energize and give you the wisdom and the insight to the way of God. So if you have a problem or health issue or whatever, And you don't understand that by eating a certain thing is contributing to this issue in your life because the doctors told you this, because you put in your trust. See the one with the issue of blood? She put her trust in the doctors, gave them all her money. Nobody ever helped her. But just one touch by faith, see, she had to reach out.
Yes.
She had to go. He didn't come chasing after her. See this? She had to reach out to him, bent over in her condition. See this?
Yes. Amen.
Had she not done that, she would have probably died with the sickness. So it says a lot of people are sick not because of just some sickness hit them. It's because not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding how to place faith in the cross and getting the grace of God to help you in your circumstance, to giving you the – remember, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, and he helps. He's the counselor. He's the comforter. He leads us into truth. He gives us, he energizes us and gives us the insight on what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. He's the revelator. See, we can't live this life without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do some, and the way the world system is, they put stuff in food and this in our medicine, and you end up just trusting the doctors. Everything the doctors say. I remember I had a doctor one time, and he said, "This is your body," because I trusted what one doctor told me. And he said it was one thing and it was really something else, more serious. They let it go for 9 months. And this new doctor scolded me. He said, "This is your body. You only have one. Don't trust anybody." So I dropped the ball and said, "Oh," the doctor said, even did a little scan or what you call it, an ultrasound, and took their word for it. What am I saying? I just, okay, doctor said. But if the Holy Spirit had to come along and give me a doctor that would shake me and cause me through a circumstance, see, I gotten comfortable. And this is what the enemy does. He put us to sleep, make us put our trust in man and what man can do instead of who God is and what he's done.
Oh yeah. Amen.
And so many people have died prematurely. Why? Because they didn't have the insight. They didn't seek God for what he had to say about a problem. See what I mean? It says they don't lose their souls, but they do cut their lives short. This shows us how important properly understanding the cross is.
Amen.
Let me see what time. We got 3 minutes. Okay. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Are there any questions on that before we go? Romans chapter 8.
No, God, I
asked that. What'd you say, Satir?
I was saying a lot of people really don't understand the Lord's Supper when it comes time to taking it. So, you know, it's a lot of people, they scurry and don't know, they don't really know, you know, they be saying, "Oh, Lord, do I supposed to take circumcision? Am I supposed to take it?" And they're so afraid because if they take it, they don't know what they're doing right. And if they don't take it, they say, "Well, you know, I guess it's
right.
Am I saved?" And I think a lot of people are just so confused. And see, if they would listen to how you explain it, they would understand whether they are to take it or not.
Right. And Satan is the author of confusion. The same scheme, Sister, he did in the garden with Adam and Eve, he's doing it now. He's put disinformation, misinformation, and what he's doing is making everybody just not understand what is true and what is not. But if we have Christ's truth, we can come to know what is true based upon him being true. Yes, ma'am. Somebody else.
Mr. Peterkin, he also said, "Examine yourself." Mm-hmm. So you examine yourself, you know whether your body worthy enough for it or not.
Right. Remember, you're examining to make sure your faith is in the right object.
Yeah.
Right. So what happened, and I'm just going to use for example, because I just want us to see it. Let's just say with this coronavirus. Let's just say the coronavirus. I always use the coronavirus because that's what we're dealing with now. But let's say that comes up and fear and anxiety want to come into us where we just scared to do anything. Okay. He says, examine yourself, make sure you're in the faith. So what I have to do is, if there is, and he understand that there's going to be, because when it first happened, I'm like, what's going on? How are we going to, it put a little fear in you, because you don't know how you're going to, you don't know if you touched anything, dealt with, you know, because what they put out, they gave us little to understand. But there was a point where it's like, you know what, this is not controlling me. And as we walk with him, and I had to make sure my faith is in the cross of Christ.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? So it was like, okay, you got some doubt in this. Don't let that control you. Put your faith and trust in me. I'm greater than that.
Amen. Amen.
And so it causes you to go on and live your life because you're in his hands. Do your part. I'm not saying go out there and be in everybody's face and do whatever,
right.
touching your eyes and face and no. But I'm saying do your part. But you live your life. We can't live our lives shut up. And so we have to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. Now, in verse chapter 8 of Romans, anybody else? Yeah, I made some good points, and I know my time is up, but I just want to read this one scripture. Verse 3, Romans chapter 8. Now, we were talking about the law and the purpose, and I'm using law because that's the old covenant. Now, remember he said new wine belongs into new wineskin. So if you try to put new wine into old covenant way or law, then the wineskin would burst, okay? So because the old way is stuck, it's restricted, it cannot expand. God's new way, every day we're expanding, we're changing from glory to glory to glory, you see? So, verse 3.
For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh,
now,
God
see that? Sister, I'm going to stop you right now. See that? The law, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. So, it's saying that law said, see, this law was the righteous part of God. Don't steal. Don't kill. This is the righteous requirement of God. Don't steal. But it was weak through me. It wasn't the law that was weak. It was me because I was born in sin. I was born with a bent towards wrongdoing. I couldn't keep that standard. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So it says those under law only have their willpower. How many people are trying to live for God based upon willpower?
Amen.
It says, which is woefully insufficient. So despite how hard they tried, they were unable to keep the law then, and the same inability persists presently. Any person who tries to live for God by a system of laws is doomed to failure because the Holy Spirit will not function in that capacity. So if I say, I can't miss church. I got to go to church. Got to go. The Lord going to get me. He going to strike me down. Y'all know how we do. We create laws. And there used to be a thing, if you missed a Sunday, they make you feel so bad.
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't even hardly take a vacation.
Amen.
So for what the law cannot do, all the law did was produce guilt, condemnation, because I couldn't do it. Why? I was weak through the flesh. What did he do? Keep going.
God sending his own son in the likeness of a sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh.
So God planned before the foundation of the world, he was going to send his own son. And it says refers to man's helpless condition, unable to save himself and unable to keep even a simple law. And therefore, in dire need of a Savior. This is why we need Christ.
Yes.
You and I, even after coming to Christ, cannot in our own strength. Now, when the Holy Spirit starts developing us through the process of sanctification, when my faith is right, he gives me the grace and the power. He stops sin from having dominion. So now I can keep the righteous part of God's law because the Holy Spirit is at work to put it in my heart. So now it's not a struggle.
Right.
Sin is not a struggle for me. Some of the things that used to bother me don't bother me now. Why? Because God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He atoned for sin. He destroyed its power, and he's saving and sanctifying me. See that?
Mm-hmm.
And then he condemns sin in the flesh. Now, if some of y'all go downtown, what do you see? Some condemned buildings, right? You see some faulty buildings, and they're condemned because they're telling us if you go in, something may fall on your head. It may come down, right? God destroyed the power of sin. If I try to continue to operate according to my old thinking, my old way of living, that's condemnation. He condemned that. My sin, my lustful desire is condemned. And if you're not careful and you try to live according to your old way of thinking, your flesh, your human nature, that faulty building, you go up in there. Ain't no telling what's going to come down on your head. See that? It's the same thing that he's saying about sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He rendered it helpless. This building cannot, he's saying, this thing cannot, if you go in there, he said, I condemn your lust, your desires, your sin, your hangups, your hookups. They're condemned because you can't live for me. This is what he's saying, based upon that condition, of the condition of that, as we said, the building. You can't live in that building.
Amen.
So when the believer tries to resort to our old way of thinking, our old lifestyle, our old mindset, God said, it's condemned. You can't live for me according to that thinking, according to that way of life.
Amen.
So he destroyed the power of sin by giving his perfect body as a sacrifice for sin, which made it possible for sin to be defeated in our flesh.
Yeah.
All of that was through the cross. This is the new covenant. Now, when I go back to living under law, I'm living in a condemned building that has no power. Y'all see them buildings, they ain't got no power, ain't got nothing, right?
Old building standing up.
It's just there's a frame sometimes. And it's rendered helpless.
Yes.
Can't be used for nothing. And this is what we do when we resort to law, rules, regulations. Thinking according to my old mindset. God rendered that condemned. And on that note, I'm going to have to close. We're way over, so let me.
I'm enjoying it. I don't know about nobody else, but I'm enjoying it. I'm trying.
Well, praise the Lord.
Understanding.
Amen. Well, we're going to, on that note, for those on the line, hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But for those listening, or who will listen later on, we thank you for tuning in. We pray that you get a proper understanding of what God's word is designed for us to know so that we can be or live a victorious Christian life here on earth. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on an understanding of God's word. Thank you and be blessed.